In 1 Samuel 25, when David was on the run from King Saul, he was in the desert of Maon, and there was a certain man who had property there in Carmel who was very wealthy, but he was not a virtuous man. His name was Nabal, which actually meant foolhardy. He was a foolhardy man, but he was a wealthy man. How many of you know that's a bad combination when you're wealthy and foolhardy at the same time? He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, but he was surly and he was mean in his dealings. And being on the run, David had sent 10 men ahead of him trying to secure some fortifications. He was on the run from the madman King Saul, who had a jealous eye for young David. And so he sent 10 men to give a favorable greeting to Nabal, to get hopefully some fortifications. And Nabal had formerly grazed his sheep in David's vicinity not long prior to that. And David had acted in a good way toward him and his flocks and never mistreated him, gave him anything and didn't take away anything from them. So he's basically just asking him for a favor, for food, because he and his men are on the run. But this foolish Nabal mocks David's men and then sends them home, sends them on their way empty-handed. And upon returning to David and reporting what happened, David then gathered 400 of his men and he said to them, "Put on your swords." Put on your swords. They're mocking you. That's mocking me. Buckle up, baby. Put on your swords. How many of you know David was a man of blood? He was familiar with fighting. He was a worshiper, but he was a warrior, and he was both and. So he told them to put on their swords, and he had a hot head of steam. Have you ever had a hot head of steam before? Qualifier, in the flesh. Just curious. How many of you know the anger of man doesn't fulfill the righteousness of God? There are God's battles, and then there are our battles. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So that presupposes you can be angry, but just don't sin in your anger. People sometimes try to point out that Jesus was mainly a man in that he was carnal like us, in that he was angry in the temple and built that whip, etc., etc. But Jesus qualified for zeal of my Father. The zeal of my God consumes me. So it wasn't something selfish. He had his Father's interest in mind when he drove out the money changers. So Nabal's wife, obviously familiar with her husband and his foolhardiness, she hears about what her husband does and how he treated David's men, and she knew David being the warrior that he was. He's the one that took out Goliath. And so she knows he's going to seek revenge on her wicked husband, but she knows it'll result in the slaughter of her whole household. So she's thinking, dear me, I don't know what to do with this guy that's my partner in life. I mean, here he's going to bring violence down on our own heads. So she wisely intervenes. Can you say wisely intervene? Have you ever wisely intervened before? I have. I've wisely intervened before. I know in my BC days I tried to intervene. One time I was trying to help a friend of mine in a bar fight, and the friend that I'm helping, he hit me and chipped my tooth. I'm like, Jethro, I'm trying to help you. And with that wild swing, you sit there and you chip my tooth. So at any rate, but there's a wisdom in trying to be a peacemaker and trying to intervene. And sometimes it's costly to the peacemaker to be an interventionist. And so she wisely intervenes, knowing that her husband foolishly paid back David evil for the good David had formerly extended them. It was simply crazy. It was foolhardy. It wasn't logical. It's like they didn't mess with you then in your flocks, and they allowed you to graze and to eat the pasture land. They were good to you. They didn't mistreat you. Nothing of yours was missing. And so then wise Abigail lost no time in taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, roasted grains, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys, and goes to find David. So she's bringing an offering of appeasement of sorts here. So again, she wisely intervenes and she appeals to David not to take his own revenge and not to pay any attention to wicked and foolish Nabal. So she's basically keeping David from bloodshed, number one, and secondly, from avenging himself. So that's a wise act. It could be a costly act. Not everyone would receive that intervention properly. But she appeals that David forgive Nabal's offense. And Abigail was honored and blessed for her good judgment. She stopped him from needless bloodshed and also from avenging himself. It worked. David stood down. David stood down. And sure enough, it's interesting how when we honor God, it unties his hands. When we take up our own causes in a fleshy way, it ties his hands. But it's interesting, David stood down. But God was still watching the whole scenario. And a mere 10 days later, God struck down Nabal. In other words, it's like, I don't want you being a man of bloodshed in this regard, but I don't like that old surly mean guy mocking my own. I don't like that, and I'll deal with him in my own way. So he struck down Nabal a mere 10 days later. But in the story and in this narrative in 1 Samuel 25, there's a particular statement that really popped to me, and I thought we could really, I think, get some mileage here. And there's a lesson here and a principle here for us. There's a statement that Abigail made to David while she was intervening that was powerful, and it was loaded with huge implication and great application to all of us. In 1 Samuel 25, 28, the first part of verse 28, it reads, let's read this together. Please forgive out loud your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. That's loaded. I did a double take on that. How many here have your own family? I know you're a part of a family. You've got a mom and a dad. How many of you here have a mom or a dad at one time in your life? Just making sure no aliens are in the house. Okay. All right. How many of you have your own family now? And those that don't, you will one day, you see. And so there's something here that catches the eye. The Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty. A lasting dynasty. I remember taking a trip to Scotland with our church plant there. And there are a lot of king rulerships that took place in Scotland. Some were short-lived, others were long-lived, some are now obsolete. They're nations that were once on the globe that are now obsolete. Things come, things go. But here she qualified a lasting dynasty. I thought, wow, why would God do this for David? Why? And she said, because David, what? He fights the Lord's battles. He fights the Lord's battles. How many of y'all would like a lasting dynasty? And again, I'm not talking about unto a unrighteous pride or pomp, but that which is enduring that gives honor to God and to the king. I would hope we all would. And there's an obvious recipe here. And we might even ask, how can I do that? How would one do that? Because we've all grown up in certain ways where it's like, you know, I need to cut the curse off at the door in this area and in this area. I will propagate this, but I will not propagate that. And we make judgments on when we lower the drawbridge and when we bring it up. You know, we want the virtues of heaven to come flowing in, but we pull that bridge up when we see that which is sinister and that which could be of the nature of a curse, even through a family line. And we can begin a new legacy going forward, I believe, through our faith and through our lives and our obedience and by the grace of God. And God did make a lasting dynasty out of David and his family line. Why? Because David did fight the Lord's battles. It's that simple in this particular equation. God did make a lasting dynasty from David. Because David did fight God's battles. Because David willingly took up the Lord's issues. He took up the Lord's concerns. He took up the Lord's priorities. He was unusual. David was a unique. But this is not exclusive to him. Anyone can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But he was always obsessing with the calls of God. He was always obsessing with the purpose of God and jealous for Israel and Israel's honor and Israel's God. I mean, he put himself out there charging a Goliath with this giant with 5 smooth stones. I mean, this little lad, this little boy. And he thought, how dare you taunt the armies of the living God, the armies of Israel. He always seemed to be taking up the Lord's interest and concerns and priorities. Therefore, God took up David's issues and those of his house, his household. Hear this, for generations. One man's noble heart trickled down through generations. Just like it could take one person to introduce a curse through the one man, Adam, sin came into the earth, so through the one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness can rule and reign. You see, one man can set the thermostat in a family line, in a business, in an enterprise, you know, in any setting, not just in the family, in any enterprise, just one person. And again, David was quite the unique. Generations. We see a spiritual principle here. But again, it's not exclusive to David and his household. This principle is transferable to anyone who takes up the Lord's interest. There's a divine reciprocity. Now, we don't earn the favors of the Lord. We don't earn the grace of God. We don't earn any of that. That is true and that's settled. But it's also simultaneously true that God rewards a faithful heart. He rewards an obedient heart. He honors a heart that's yielded to him, a hungry heart, a passionate heart. He sees that. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole land, looking for one whose heart is inclined toward him. He's looking, he's searching, almost as if asking, who can I be good to? Who can I empower? Who can I exalt? Who has enough of my interest in mine that I can promote them in that regard? You see, divine reciprocity. But too many times we may be found building our own house, fighting our own battles, such as the human condition, such as the world. We understand that. Do we realize it is almost, well, not almost, it's supernatural to think outside of ourselves in a systematic way. The human bent just doesn't go there. It's totally the grace of God that would throw our focus beyond ourselves. Are we here? It's counterintuitive not to save our own lives. Everyone has a direction of passion and resources. Everyone has a direction of their passion and their stuff. Everyone has time, talent, and treasure. Everyone is a steward of their time, talent, and treasure. It's just a matter of where it's directed. It will be directed somewhere. Can you say somewhere? You know, last night as I was watching y'all party, I just love it. I love to just sit back and watch the young folk just cut up. I love it. And I thought, all this energy, all this passion, the purity of the energy of the passion to be with God and God's people, I thought, if it wasn't channeled toward God, guess what? It'd be channeled somewhere. Hello? In other words, if we weren't serving God, if we weren't in the covenant of the Lord, it would be given somewhere. There'd be something vying for our attention. There'd be some idol in the wings going, come here. You know, surrender to me, you see. And so we all are stewards of our time, talent, treasure. It's just a matter of where will it be directed. And even the misnomer that, well, I don't really intentionally direct it, is itself a direction. Hello. And Abigail here was not just flattering David to save herself and family, although she did save them. What she said and declared over David was totally true. And she was basically, in essence, prophesying over him and about his future and about his household and about his lineage. And here stands a man who faithfully takes up the Lord's battles, even from his youth. And she sees that. And she goes, here is a man, you're a unique. Look, you fight the Lord's battles. Therefore, a lasting dynasty will be your inheritance. God can build on that. And the Lord will build on that. It's a principle. But again, this is not exclusive to David. Abigail was reminding David of who he was in God. He was getting ready. He was fixing to do something on his own. He was fixing to take up his own battle. If he was going to go wipe out Nabal, even though it could be justified, humanly speaking, in the way he responded to his men. But how many of you know that probably wasn't the Lord's battle? So he was fixing to expend energy and create bloodshed, but it wasn't God's battle to fight. And so this wise woman is reminding David of who he is. And you know what? If we'll remind each other of who we are, remind ourselves of who we are, it'll save us sometimes, I think, of crossing a threshold we don't need to cross. When we're in a moment of doubt, when we're in a moment of pain, and we're trying to medicate that pain, or we have a moment of angst, or we're feeling revenge come up, or a little unforgiveness trying to take root, and we want to act on that. We feel that thing kind of bubbling up and trying to get a real grip and stronghold in our lives. But we need to remind ourselves of the goodness of God and who we are and make righteous choices in the grace of God. You see, she's reminding him of who he is. Brilliant. Brilliant, Abigail. Yay, Abigail. A godly woman sometimes. I mean, thank God for the women. Wives, encourage your husbands at times. Husbands, encourage your wives. And roommates, we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we check attitudes and check mindsets, you see. We need to do this as well. Abigail herself took up the Lord's issue by intervening and thus saved her house, notwithstanding Nabal. And David even married her. You're like, you're a wise woman. You going with me. Come on. I'm taking you to the house. Of course, he didn't have one at that time. He was on the run. In other words, you say, that was, I could use that. You checked me. I was going to fight a battle that wasn't the Lord's. And David always was jealous for the Lord's interest and for the Lord's battles. Like, woman, I'm going to marry you. Took her to be his wife. I mean, you talk about winning the lottery. I mean, for her, it gave a new meaning, to quote Paradigm Shift. I mean, in a matter of 10 days. 10 days. For her, it gave a purpose of being equally yoked. She already obviously had a heart for loftier things and goals. But she stepped in. She did the right thing. And it came back on her head. It came back on her head. Similar to Ruth with Naomi. And then all of a sudden, enter stage right, Boaz. Again, someone intervening, helping. But this lasting legacy piece, I think we all should be desirous of this legacy opportunity. Unlike the world, though, who in an unselfish way builds this out seemingly throughout selfish ambition and tactics, we don't even have to worry about it. You've heard it say before, especially in the political arena, those that always obsess with their legacy, always obsessing, and you can tell, it's like all you care about is your legacy, but it's so coerced and so contrived. It's a little bit, you just want to get a bullhorn and just say, live right, and it'll take care of itself. Don't think politically, oh, if I do that, they'll do that. If I do that, then this will be said of me. And if I do this, then maybe it'll play out this way. Dear Lord, it's just dizzying, you see. But I think the legacy piece is important. I think it's important to God. I think it should be important to us, but not in a selfish, worldly way. Just fight the Lord's battles. Then later, if you want to look up at the scoreboard, fine. Just fight the Lord's battles. Take up his interest, his concerns, his issues. Kingdom of God is so antithetical to the ways of the world. We try to save our life. We know we'll lose it. But if we lose it for his sake, we save it, we find it. And again, people do obsess with legacy in a wrong way, but they'd be better served focusing on the Lord, his purpose, his plan, his priorities. Living right, and just simply spoken, just obey. Obey, and it'll come back on you. Divine reciprocity while your eyes are on the prize. Our man David always seems to be found obsessing with the Lord's interest. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He was truly unique. Any wonder then that Jesus came out of his family line, the house of David? Any wonder? It says if Abigail was just prophesying, God will build you a lasting legacy. You know why? You fight the battles of the Lord. She was preventing something in a wise way. It wasn't flattery, but she was also declaring something prophetically true. You fight the Lord's battles. Remember that. Don't be distracted. Stay on course. Watch what God does. And we find that David in 2 Samuel 7, after Saul's death, finally, David does become king of Israel. He's coronated. And after all his problems seem to be gone for a moment, and they're all behind him, he's not being chased now. He's defeated the Philistines. He's conquered Jerusalem. The ark of the Lord is finally brought back to Jerusalem. And he's securely crowned king. And so what does he do? He sits back and revels in what he has, feeling satisfied, feeling vindicated. So he just follows and leisurely watches his stocks go up each day while being fed grapes, right? Wrong. No. 2 Samuel 7, as we go a little further, verses 1 and 2, amazingly says, quote, "After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.'" Here he's winning. He's on top of his game. He has rest. He's not being harassed and chased. He's sitting in a good place. But instead of thinking, how can I just now enjoy it forever? He just begins to look around, to consider, to contemplate. He's like, you know, we have the ark of the Lord, but dear me, it's in a tent. I mean, God deserves more than that. God deserves more than that. Amazing. Do you see how his mind works? Do you see how he constantly sets his heart and his focus? Again, no wonder God built him a lasting legacy. David didn't need the external motivation and push and admonition to do what was right. Remember years and years later when the temple was in ruin and God raised up the prophet Haggai to Israel to declare years later, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while God's house remains in ruins?" I'm telling you, he fought the Lord's battles. He's a unique in this way. And then, just two more chapters over, in chapter 9, David, instead again of reveling in his victory and current success, I mean, even though some measures of success can actually hinder greater significance. I mean, it can be just enough to satisfy, but halt. Just enough to satisfy, but stymie and stop the significant thing that was just beyond it. Success is good. That's good. But there are themes that are loftier than success, like significance or the honor of the Lord. So again, just two chapters over, again, when he's at this good place, then he begins to ask the question. And again, this is remarkable to me. He begins to ponder and ask the question, "Is there anyone else left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" It's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Bury the whole lot of them. They're the ones that were out for your demise. They were out to destroy you again and again and again and again. But David fought the Lord's battles. It's supernatural. Y'all know forgiveness is supernatural. Bearing the axe isn't the human condition. I'm afraid that if I wipe the slate clean, that I'll have no leverage over them. I'll have no power over them. No, what you don't realize is even now, they still have power over you because it's still in your head. They're still controlling you. You release them, you'll find yourself free. You see, it's this the way of the kingdom. So here you have David asking the question now, is there anyone left of the house of Saul, this crazed madman who is jealous of me, that I can show kindness to? Saul tried to hunt him down over his crazed jealousy. Remember when David said, why are you coming after me? I'm just a dead dog, a flea. I mean, remember when he could have killed Saul twice, but the fear of God checked him? And finally, Saul said, whoever finds their enemy and lets him go, certainly, David, you will do noble things. And even Saul was prophesying him. You are more righteous than I, O David, my son, right? And here he wants to be kind. So there's no mystery why this lasting legacy. He's a unique. He has the Lord's agenda on the brain. And out of respect for God's anointed, and certainly for Jonathan's sake, plus David just wants to do what's right. He even goes so far as to bury Saul's bones. Remember when Saul was run through? Remember they were in the battle? And he felt like, he was my enemy. He opposed me. I've done nothing wrong to you. You've done everything wrong to me. But because God's watching, I'm going to bury your bones. I'm going to bury it. In other words, I'm going to do right. It's the right thing to do. How many of you know you can hold two thoughts in your head at the same time? What you did is wrong, but I'm still going to do what's right toward God. One doesn't cancel out the other. You can feel both emotions. And it doesn't mean like a foot mat we just lay down to an abusive situation and a toxic situation. But David was always like, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? He was always inquiring of the Lord, even in battle. He was given to battle. He could easily win in battle, but he would still have enough presence of mind to ask, God, are you in this? And the scripture says, and David inquired of the Lord. And again, at another place, and David inquired of the Lord. And David inquired. He transcended his present feeling on the matter and go, God, I don't like that man, but what's your heart? David, he was king. I set him in. I didn't want to, but Israel wanted a king. Bury the bones. Bury the bones. To some of us, God might say, bury the hatchet. Look up that phrase, what that means and how that originated. Bury the bone. Do it as unto the Lord, not because he's deserving. How many of you know we're not kind to people because they deserve it? I sure am glad my wife's not kind to me because I deserve it. Hello. We're Christians, right? Christ-like. And there are many things we do just on the basis it's just right. It's the right thing. Yeah, but you're empowering and enabling that. Oh, no. God's watching. And God's not mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. And David wasn't perfect. He had many missteps and he paid for it. But he also knew God's heart, you know, and he knew how to come back. And he was an extravagant repenter. Read Psalm 51. I love David. Oh, what a pattern for us all. So here he is. He's going to bury Saul's bones. Who does that? An honorable man does. A man who takes up the Lord's issues does. And doesn't obsess with his own. He's acting counterintuitively to his own selfishness and self-interest. How do we measure importance? What do we do with our time, our talent, our treasure? How do we direct it? What's important? What are priorities for us? What's our driving ambition? What motivates? Whose endorsement really matters? Whose endorsement really satisfies? You can have the whole world against you, but if you know that God endorses you, as one reformer said, let the whole world be against me. In other words, I'm okay with it to have 1 ounce of God's favor, to have 1 ounce of God's approval. It's okay. That's the weightier endorsement, you see. Whose favor do we want? So many times we find ourselves in this quandary of God's interest, our interest, and they don't have to be opposed. You know, he's at work within us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. His Spirit abides within us, motivating us and encouraging us along the lines of righteousness. But we do come to forks in the road where we have to make choices. So he asked that noble question, is there anyone else in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And they found a son of Jonathan. So he takes in Mephibosheth of Saul's household, who was crippled in both feet. You remember the story. And he restores to Mephibosheth all the land that belonged to his grandfather Saul, and further declared, you will always eat at my table. I just want to cry. You know, I mean, it's like, nee. I mean, that is beautiful, isn't it? I mean, Mephibosheth had nothing to do with King Saul's iniquity, but he was of that house, you see. He was of that lineage. And he said, you'll eat at my table always. Anyone left of the king's house? Mephibosheth bowed down and asked David, what is your servant that you would notice a dead dog like me? This isn't even logical. Just, you know, when you're asked to come before the king, it's kind of like being called into the principal's office, knees knocking. What does he want? And he's just thinking, I'm a dead man. You know, I know what King Saul did. I know what granddaddy did. You know, I know. So I guess I'm next. And then to have that kind of treatment, no wonder Abigail looked at him and said, a lasting legacy God will build for you. You know why, David? You fight the Lord's battles. David gave him everything, restored everything. The Lord's interest, fighting the Lord's battles, for he truly carried God's heart. Legacy matters. Your household matters. It can be in our hands, good luck. Or we can put it in his hands. I love Psalm 61:5. It's so rich. In the NAS, Psalm 61:5 reads this way, Lord, you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You know, you can't buy that. You can't manipulate that. You can't coerce that. And again, we all come into this Christian experience with baggage and carnage and pain, things in our family line that are wrong, but yet God starts a new legacy piece with us. And here, he says, you've given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. Beautiful. Some translations say, you have given me the heritage. The Living Bible paraphrase says, you have given me the blessings you reserve for those who reference your name. Abigail was concerned that David do right to reverence God properly. So God blesses her. She had no idea. She's just sitting there thinking, you know, this is going to come down on my own household. Plus, I know that my husband was a knothead, and what he did, it was just, he's just an accident going somewhere to happen. The king, I mean, you know, David is a righteous man. He fights the battles of the Lord clearly. It's clearly understood. And I'm going to speak over him who he is, because in this moment, he's forgotten, you see. So she does right. God blesses her. David does right, so God blesses him. And legacy, there begins a trickle down of one blessing to another, like dominoes. And it just takes one. You say, you won't believe what my workplace looks like, or you won't believe what I'm dealing with in my family line. It just takes one redeemer in the middle of it, one intercessor in the midst of it, one to do right, one to take up the Lord's battles, to start a new pattern, to reset the order of trajectory of how things are going. One blessing precipitates another. It builds and it becomes cumulative for generations to come. Remember, Ronald Reagan used to talk about the trickle-down economics. There's a trickle-down blessing from one generation to another that creates a noticeable legacy. It's where the curse stops and a new direction and path is forged and formed. It starts with one, a David. Amen? It starts with one, a Will, a Josh, a Chris, a David, a Daniel. Hello? It just starts with one. You won't believe how they're acting. You won't believe. You won't. Can I tell you what? You know, because many times we're served a wrong hand. And it's just kind of like, I remember counseling a person one time about a situation, and they had, you know, been, felt like deeply injured. And I said, do you want it to go away? Well, yeah, I want it to go away, but, A, B, C, D, yeah. But do you want it to go away? Is that your highest priority? Yeah, I want it to go away. Stand down. And it went away. It just takes one to diffuse the bomb. It's like, what do we want? What kind of a path and a future do we want? Just takes one to create legacy. Watch your time. Watch your talent. Watch your treasure. What's it given to? Watch your heart, your affections. In which direction do they appear to go? And again, David really didn't have his mind on the blessing, legacy, or dynasty. He had his mind and heart set on the Lord most of the time. He certainly had his hiccups. He was far from perfect. But God looked at the whole of the man. Aren't you glad that God looks at the whole of us versus when we missed the mark? I mean, he here almost fought his own battle until Abigail wisely stepped in. He didn't rebuke her. I mean, that was kind of gutsy, stepping in the way she did. He didn't rebuke her. He celebrated her and married her. He had his mind and heart in the right place, taking up God's interest. It was clear. He would frequently ask of God, what do you want? What battle of the Lord are you supposed to take up in this season? What's he calling you to? What battle maybe are you presently engaged in that maybe is not yours? Maybe it's not your battle. Maybe certainly not God's battle. What assignment is before you? What are the distractions or landmines, or what could easily call you to go off-roading or derail just because? And they're real issues. They're just not God's issues. Does that make sense? They're real, but they're just not God's issues. So you find yourself having to pick and choose and pick your battles carefully. That's a wise adage. Pick your battles carefully. You can't fight them all. Good luck. You'll be fatigued and burned out in 1 week if you do that. Pick your battles. God, are you in this? Before David would go out, he had the deck stacked against the Philistines many times. But he was wise enough to say, God, are you in this? Yes, go out. I'm going to give them into your hands. Other times, God, are you in this? No, stand back. Or when you hear the winds blowing through the trees, then I want you to come in behind them and enter in this direction. Not just answering to do it, but how to do it. You see, God wants in. How do we channel and direct our three T's? Again, time, talent, treasure. We all need Abigails in our lives to encourage. Don't go this way, go this way. Fight his battle, not your own. Then watch God build you out, you and your household. Watch God build you out, you and your household. It's interesting how one righteous man saves many in his orbit. Noah obeyed God and saved his family. It could have been those in his family saying, well, we think Uncle Noah's a little bit, you know, kind of been smoking the ganja, you know, but, you know, I guess, you know, how can it hurt just to go into the ark for a couple of days and after a while going, okay, it's not raining. One man can save all those in their sphere, in their orbit, those connected to them. One action of obedience, you see. Watch God build you out and your oikos and your family and those you're responsible for. A lasting legacy. You build his house, he'll build your house. You build his house, he'll build your house. Father, we thank you for this example today. Lord, we thank you for principles of advancement and promotion and honor. I thank you for a woman that was wise enough and gutsy enough to see impending disaster. And she went and she got up in the gap. And she reminded David of who he was. She called his true identity out when he was about to engage in a fleshy battle, basically to get vengeance for himself. Lord, thank you for examples of nobility like that. Lord, I pray there'd be people in our world that we let in and give permission to speak to us. And I pray we would be that kind of intercessor to others, Lord, as well. Lord, we also thank you for the record of David. Lord, that he did stand down. He had the presence of mind to make an adjustment, make a tweak. You're right. You saved me from needless bloodshed and vindicating myself. And Lord, I thank you for someone like him that even in his moments of increase and success, didn't just take it to himself and lay back, but then thought, what can I do to bless another? What can I do right by God, even though it personally injured me? What's God's heart on the matter? I know what I feel in my humanity, sure. But God, do you have a loftier agenda than just what I feel? There's something bigger than what I feel. And Lord, as we embrace these kinds of mindsets, you build us out something that's lasting because we take up the battles of the Lord. So Lord, I just thank you for your grace that's here, that's with us to encourage us as we go forward. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, and it's certainly by your grace that you work with us. But Lord, I just decree over this house and over everyone here a lasting dynasty, a blessed household for generations. I declare over these people, the curse is cut off at the door. It doesn't matter what they've inherited up to this point. I declare the righteous reward of the Lord for their offspring and for generations to come, because they take up the battle of the Lord in the face of human wisdom and logic. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.